Our text this morning is going to be in John 11. I'll just give you a moment to turn there. If you have your Bibles, please, or your devices, to be able to go to the Gospel of John and chapter 11. I'm going to read the account of Lazarus, and we're going to read the first 16 verses. So John 11 from verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, Let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go that we may die with him. May the Lord bless that reading to us.
Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn back to the book of John, John chapter 11. And also, if you have this handout available that I've emailed you, I trust that you have that with you, because there are some other verses that we'll be using as we move through the message today. We've been doing a series of messages through the Gospels, looking at them chronologically and following the life of the Lord Jesus. And we've got to within 2 weeks of Jesus' life. The title of the series of messages is called Jesus' Words, and the title of this morning's message is When Things Go Wrong. Let's ask God's help. Dear Lord, we recognize that as we come to your word, we need the Holy Spirit who wrote the word to now write the words in our hearts, to reveal the truths to us, to give us understanding, to give us hope, as we've just sung in that beautiful hymn, that modern hymn. Ancient words ever true, changing me, changing you. And that's what we desire today, dear Lord, that you would change us as we come to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, living in the Gambia, West Africa, in 1990, we had supporting churches in Australia and in the United States, and we regularly sent prayer letters. So in 1990, I wrote in one of those prayer letters, Our devotion to the Lord has never been stronger. That's not a boast, but that was a situation where we were pushed onto the Lord because so many difficult things were happening in our lives. Our devotion to the Lord has never been stronger as we rise to meet with the Lord each morning and armor ourselves for the day, seeking that spiritual armor for against the wiles of the wicked one. I wrote, but the attacks of the enemy have been fierce. Yes, in the last 6 months, the last six months have been very hard. We've had times of real sorrow in the loss of our little Grace Elizabeth, the near death of Nolene through blood loss, and the near death of our son David through carbon monoxide poisoning. There's been pain and hurt, times of loneliness, unreliable vehicles that constantly broke down in the rainy season, problems with employees in the mission. The heat is so draining. The generators also kept breaking down, which was our only source of electricity, of course, and the water pump for our water supply failed. Propane gas has been unobtainable, I wrote, for the last 6 weeks. And that means we've been struggling to keep our refrigerator and freezer and gas stove going. Sadly, I wrote our house girl was killed in a horrific truck accident and Nolene had a venomous snake in the kitchen. Sometimes the more we pray, the worse it gets. How are we to understand things when they seem to keep going wrong? What in the world is God doing? Well, we come to a stage in our progress through the Gospels where Jesus is about 2 weeks away from his death. Now, if we rewind a little, back 4 months before this, Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Jewish festival called Hanukkah. And since that time of Hanukkah, he's been in Perea, across the other side of the river from Jerusalem, and in Samaria to the north of Jerusalem. But he hasn't gone anywhere near Jerusalem during that time. At that time of Hanukkah, 4 months before, we read in John chapter 10 and verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Multiple times through the life of Jesus, the Jews had picked up stones to stone Jesus, and it was getting more aggressive as time went on. So Jesus has stayed away from Judea during the 4 months since. But now John picks up the historic narrative again with an incident that's going to take him within a few miles of Jerusalem. So John 11 begins with Jesus in Perea, having recently done a circuit of travel through Samaria to the north. And as Jesus gets a message, he's going to head back toward Jerusalem, not all the way to Jerusalem, but to a town of Bethany, just a few miles outside of Jerusalem. And to do so, to get to Bethany, he's going to have to pass through the city of Jericho. Now, about a month from now, Lord willing, we'll look at what happened in Jericho on his way to see Martha and Mary and Lazarus that we've already read about today. And it's in that incident going through Jericho that Zacchaeus meets the Lord. But that's a month away. This whole scenario will take us a number of messages to traverse. And so today I want us to listen in to what happens as Jesus gets sad news. From John 11, 1 to 16, we can discern three appropriate responses when things go wrong. And remember, we're just a couple away, just a couple of weeks away from Jesus' death in Jerusalem. The first appropriate response when things go wrong is, trust the Lord's delays. Trust the Lord's delays. Inexplicably to us, God does not answer when we expect him to answer. We pick up the account in John chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick. Now, in this very well-known chapter of the Bible, you know already what's going to happen, and we're not even going to look at that today. But you know that Lazarus is going to be raised from the dead. But Lazarus is not the hero of this chapter. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the hero of this chapter. In verse 1, Lazarus is referred to as merely as a certain man. Verse 1 continues, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and his sister Martha. So Mary, Martha and Lazarus are siblings who live in Bethany, just 3 kilometers away from Jerusalem. Now, Jesus loved Lazarus. We read in verse 3, therefore the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. In fact, Jesus loved the three of them. We read in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus loved fussing, anxious Martha. He loved her. And Jesus loved quiet, devoted Mary. He loved her too. And he loved Lazarus, who was clearly a good brother to both of those sisters. Mary is also the same Mary that anointed Jesus' feet 1 week before he died in preparation for his burial. That's going to be about a week from this incident that we're reading about today. But it's the same Mary. We read in verse 2, it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. His brother Lazarus was sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. The sisters remained in Bethany to care for their brother, but they sent one or more messengers to Jesus. It seems likely that these messengers, Jesus was about a day's journey away, so it seems likely these messengers were coming to report, as they were coming to report the sickness, that Lazarus actually died. Now, the reasoning for this is not too difficult, because we read in verse 6 that, remember, Jesus is a day journey away, so even if he returns immediately, it's going to be 2 days before he gets back. But we read in verse 6, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. 2 days of travel plus 2 days waiting adds up to 4 days. And if you'd flip forward to verse 39, we read at the end of verse 39, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. When Jesus arrived, it was that 4 days. So it seems likely that as the messengers were coming to tell Jesus that Lazarus was sick, that he actually died. And Jesus knows it, but he also knows what he's going to do. And therefore, we read in verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Yes, Lazarus did die, but that would not be the end of the story for Lazarus on this occasion. Jesus is predicting the resurrection of Lazarus, for Jesus knows for sure that Lazarus is dead. Even though the message to Lazarus has been, Lord, him whom you love is sick, the Lord Jesus knows that he's gone already. And Jesus also says in verse 14, and Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. So the purpose of Lazarus's sickness and death was twofold. Number one, for the glory of God. In verse 4, we read, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And also to strengthen the faith of the disciples and Mary and Martha, and to strengthen our faith also as we read of this account. For we read in verse 15, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. We may believe that Jesus knows all things, that Jesus cares, that Jesus loves us, and that he has gone in the flesh to strengthen our faith. Fine, but put yourself in the shoes of Mary and Martha. They love the Lord and he loves them. So do you doubt that Mary and Martha are praying for their brother Lazarus? Of course they are. And indeed, they have double insurance because they decide to send these messengers to Jesus. But Jesus knows more than the messengers. But anyway, Mary and Martha are there caring for Lazarus. They send off the messengers from Bethany, and they continue to serve Lazarus. They wait on him. Maybe they wipe his brow. Maybe they bring him some water to drink, whatever. But they're there caring, and they're praying that he gets better. How horrified they were when they learned how long Jesus had delayed in coming to them. Yes, he came, but he was far, far too late as far as their reckoning was concerned. We read in verse 21, now, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. And we read also in verse 32, Martha, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. So Mary and Martha both said the same thing. And they must have been talking together and realizing that Jesus should have been there by now. They were both somewhat upset with Jesus. Don't you hear that in their words? If you had been here, wouldn't you feel the same? Thanks for coming, Jesus, but actually you're 4 days too late. Adoniram Judson is one of the fathers of modern missions. He was a Baptist missionary sent out from the US to the country of Burma. And it was very hard for the Mission Society back in the States to understand the conditions in Burma and to indeed understand the burdens of Judson's heart as he sought to reach the people of Burma. Judson had been serving the Lord in the city of Rangoon, but he also realized that they needed a presence in the city of Ava because that's where the seat of power was. Ava later became Mandalay, by the way, but he sent home many times asking that they might have a presence in Ava, but the answer didn't come. The answer didn't come until just months before Judson's death. Yes, they could go to Ava and have a presence there, but that was too late. Or was it? Judson never knew that a vigorous church was planted in Ava with a beautiful church building. Was it too late? Mary and Martha felt that Jesus was too late. Judson felt that God answered his prayer too late. But was Jesus really too late for Mary and Martha and Adoniram Judson? We feel God is too late, too delayed, deaf to our prayers. But is he? Didn't he answer Judson's prayer, but in a different way than Judson expected? And didn't he answer Mary and Martha's prayer, but just in a different way to what they expected? Weren't the Lord's answers to Judson and Mary and Martha even better than they expected, according to that Bible verse, Ephesians 3 and verse 20, and that's on your sheets. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, dear brother and sister, my hurting, grieving brother or sister, we can trust the Lord in his apparent delays. They are apparent because God is always on time. He is only late in our poor reckoning. As Romans 11 and verse 33 observes, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. That means we don't understand God's choices. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Can we understand everything about God and everything that he does? Of course not. Or who has become his counselor? Can we tell God what to do? In fact, we could say when God appears to be delaying, he has something special in mind. He has something better in mind, far exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Therefore, we can certainly trust God in his apparent delays. The second appropriate response when things go wrong is trust the Lord and continue to walk with him. Trust the Lord and continue to walk with him. Oswald Chambers often said, trust the Lord and do the next thing. When you don't know what to do, trust the Lord and do the next godly thing that comes to mind. So Jesus knows he's going to heal Lazarus and he's going to be 4 days on time for God's will in Lazarus's life. We pick it up at verse 7. Then after he said this to his disciples, he said, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews have sought to stone you. Are you going there again? Well, it's been 4 months since they picked up stones to stone Jesus. He stayed away ever since. But going to Jerusalem is just plain life-threatening. But since Lazarus needs raising from the dead, the Lord Jesus replies to the disciples in this way in verse 9. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? That is the hours of daylight. If anyone walks in the day or the daylight, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. So Jesus is not only talking about his own journey that is ahead over the next 2 weeks, but he's talking about the journey that the disciples will go on and the journey that you and I will go on through life. John got the message. John, one of the disciples who was there, got the message, for he wrote 60 years later when he was in his 80s, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 on your sheets. This is the message that we heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, if we say we have fellowship with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We can walk in the light, and then we will not stumble. Regarding himself in the coming hour of darkness, Jesus was saying, the night will soon be here when I will die. But walking in the light, as I walk in the light, I am completely safe in God's will. Similarly, George Whitfield said, we are immortal until our work on earth is done. So those who walk in the light of God are not going to stumble in life. But those who walk in the darkness of the world, the flesh and the devil, will stumble in life. Jesus was going to continue to walk in the light until that hour that belonged to the darkness, that was granted to the darkness for that time, for God was on the throne and it was all according to God's will. Dear friend, no matter how much your world is crumbling, how much you are hurt, how distant you feel from God, keep trusting him and keep walking in the light. Trust God and do the next thing. Trust God and continue to walk with him. Now, as I knock doors, I find a lot of people who have dropped out of Christianity. Maybe they've gone to a church that has promised them healing and healing hasn't happened. Maybe they've been to a different church and they've been promised that they would have sweet fellowship, but then someone has hurt them and they go, well, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. Well, think about baptism. That's the time when we commit ourselves. We publicly say to everyone around about us, I am going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. But then many people who are baptized don't follow him. That is so dishonoring to God. But people, we observe, drop out of the Christian life. Please, no matter what happens in your life, keep following the Lord Jesus. Keep walking in the light. Keep trusting him and doing the next godly thing. Bob Jones said, do right till the stars fall. Do not give up. Do not turn back. In your grief and in your sorrow, in the hard times and the trials of life, look to the one who loves you and gave his life for you. Continue to trust him. I know we don't understand what the Lord is doing many times in our lives, but he is good. He's the good and gracious King, as we sang about this morning, and we know that we can trust him. The third appropriate response when things go wrong is keep trusting the Lord, even when things go from bad to worse. Keep trusting the Lord, even when things go from bad to worse. When Mary and Martha sent that message off, they had the hope that Lazarus would be healed. If indeed he did die later that same day, you can imagine their devastation. But still, Jesus doesn't come. Even when they would have expected him the next day, he doesn't come. The funeral comes and goes, but he is not even on the horizon. They are grieving, mourning, and for all they know, Jesus doesn't even care. When the messenger arrives where Jesus is and his disciples, the disciples are going to go through the same kind of misunderstanding of the Lord Jesus that Mary and Martha are going through in the other place. The disciples understand that Lazarus is merely sick, especially when Jesus said prophetically in verse 4, "Their sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." He knew what he was going to do. But the disciples didn't know what he was going to do, and they didn't understand. But things are about to get worse for the disciples because Lazarus is actually dead. And we read in verse 11, these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. He will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And we can imagine the disciples thinking, what do you mean he's dead? I thought you said he was sick and this sickness wasn't unto death. And Lord, if you knew he was dead, why did you wait 2 days? Why didn't you go to be with Mary and Martha? Well, they didn't say that, but they may well have been thinking that. This is all Jesus' plan for the glory of God and for the strengthening of Mary and Martha, his disciples and us. Verse 15, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Jesus was not glad about Lazarus's death, but he was glad about how that death would help all of us, that situation, how it would strengthen the disciples' faith. It would be a stunning miracle to God's glory, and it would strengthen their confidence in Christ, and I trust our confidence in Christ also. Jesus raised Jairus's daughter minutes, maybe 15 to 30 minutes after she died. Jesus raised the widow of Nain's son hours after he died, because the funeral was normally on the same day as the death, and he met the funeral train going out to bury the widow of Nain's son. He raised him to life hours later. But when it came to Lazarus, he raised him days later. The body was already decaying in the grave. Jesus knew all along, and Jesus cared all along. But for Mary, Martha, and the disciples, and many more, Jesus' absence seemed absolutely inexplicable. Why, Lord? It was hurtful. From illness to last strenuous breath, to the preparations for the burial, to the burial itself, and then the decay of the body. It couldn't get worse, could it? How could the loving Savior seem so cold? Well, of course, Jesus was about to prove his love, and not only for Lazarus, but he was about to prove his love for all of us, because it was just 2 weeks later that the Lord himself went to the cross. We read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, while we were the enemies of God, going our own way, doing our own thing, nevertheless, despite that, Jesus died for us. Instead of turning his back on us, he went to the cross for us and died as our substitute. So then, no matter how much we feel unloved as his people, if we're feeling out of love, we're feeling that the Lord doesn't love us, it is out of sync with the reality. For we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, that's trial, shall trial or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Or could we say COVID in there too? For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, that's the demonic forces in the world, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Mary and Martha, the Savior still loves you. John and Peter and James, the Lord has not suddenly become callous. No, he is tender-hearted and compassionate, but he also sees the end from the beginning, and he knows what he's doing. He knows what he is about to do. Romans 11:33 again that we read earlier. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his choices and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become a counselor of God? And the answer, of course, is no one. The Lord Jesus made the best, the wisest, the most loving choice for Lazarus and for his sisters and the disciples, and yes, for us too, who witness this incident 2,000 years afterwards. For this incident still impacts us where we are today. Yes, all this is true, and we can see it even in our dark valley that we might be going through right now. We can see the Lord is still loving us, still choosing good things for us, as it will turn out in the end. But the disciples and Mary and Martha don't know it yet. Now, it seems a bit out of place, but verse 16 says, then Thomas, who is called the twin, or in some translations, Didymus, then Thomas, who is called Didymus the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas didn't really understand what was going to happen either. Going back to Judea seemed certain death, and indeed it was deadly for the Lord Jesus just 2 weeks later. But that couldn't happen yet whilst there was still work for Christ to do. Thomas is dedicated. He's a very dedicated disciple of the Lord. But Thomas is also a realist. He is evaluating the situation absolutely correctly. He is right to say that there is likely death in Jerusalem. But his devotion for Christ overcomes all that. He says, let us go with him despite the threat of death. By the way, Thomas and Peter, who were so determined to die with Jesus, failed him in the end. There was only one who could die for the sin of the world. By himself, he purged our sins, the book of Hebrews says. But right now, Thomas, who we call often Doubting Thomas, it's the same man, or Thomas the twin, or Thomas Didymus, he's fully dedicated to the Lord. And it is this same Thomas, this realist Thomas, when presented with the evidence, gives the greatest declaration of who Jesus is in the whole of the New Testament. He says in Matthew, as recorded in John 20 and verse 28, my Lord and my God. Thus, it is this Thomas that encourages the other disciples to follow Jesus, even though they may die. But Thomas didn't understand. The disciples didn't understand. Mary and Martha didn't understand what Jesus was doing, but Jesus did understand what he was doing. It will really help us so much if we know the Savior's heart for us, that he does love us, and keep trusting our precious Lord, even when things go from bad to worse and even worse. Let me tell you about a time that I failed to trust the Lord. We were so excited to be expecting a little one in the Gambia, West Africa. But Nolene got sick and the little one died in utero. But the little one did not miscarry. That happens sometimes. And Nolene needed surgery. Postoperatively, Nolene bled heavily, so heavily that she went into cardiac arrhythmia. I did help Nolene get through that awful night, but I was traumatized. The hospital had no blood. I had to get her out of the hospital and get her to somewhere else where there was blood that she could have. And the thought came to me, my earthly father wouldn't treat me like this. Why is my heavenly father treating me like this? When that thought came, I did not focus on God's love. I did not focus on his wisdom. I failed to trust him and do the next thing. I accepted the thought, and when you honestly believe let down, you're going to feel devastated. You're going to feel hopeless. You will feel apprehensive, for what is there left if God has left you? The wounds go deep and they don't heal easily. Please, I give this test me so that you will not go that way. Do not doubt the Lord Jesus. Keep trusting him. Dear hurting, grieving brother and sister, let me tell you about the Savior who loves you. Isaiah summarized, and this is 700 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah saw it because the Lord showed it to him. Isaiah said, in summary of the Lord Jesus' life, in Isaiah 53 and verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus was a man of sorrows, Isaiah foresaw, and acquainted with grief. And we certainly see that in the records of the Gospels. For Jesus wept over death. Right in this chapter that we're in right now, in John chapter 11, we read in John chapter 11 and verse 34, and he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Jesus also wept over the hardness of heart and the rebellion of his own people. He came to Jerusalem a week after this time. And we read in Luke 19 and verse 41, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. But most of all, there was the crushing agony in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus battled and wanted that cup, that bitter cup to pass from him. Nevertheless, not his will, but the Father's needed to be done. And we read in Luke chapter 22 and verse 43, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became great drops of blood falling to the ground. Doesn't actually say there that Jesus wept, but I'm sure there was blood, sweat, and tears as he faced the cross the next day. Please know first, it's okay to have times of sorrow. It's okay to grieve. A Christian does not have to pretend that everything is okay when it is not. But please, second, also know the Savior has been through worse, far worse than any of us will ever go through. He understands. And yes, he weeps with you. He understands with you. And he understands your situation. And he cares about you. None of your tears go unnoticed. We read in Psalm 56 and verse 8, you, that is you, Lord, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Every tear is noticed. But not only are they noticed, but Jesus carries the sorrow with you. He is a compassionate Savior. We read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, for we do not have a high priest, that refers to Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he can sympathize with all that we go through in life. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. The throne of grace is where the king sits, but he's a good and gracious king. So it's called the throne of grace. We come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isaiah also foresaw in Isaiah 53 and verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs. And what does it say? He's carried our sorrows. Not only does he notice, but he cares and he carries those sorrows with us. Hebrews 2 and verse 17 says, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren. He became a man like us. He became a servant even to the point of death, even to a cross kind of death. He became like us. He became like his brethren that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, kind and true, merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That word propitiation means that he took all God's wrath against sin, our sin, my sin, your sin, in his body on the tree. He bore all of God's wrath. And that was why he agonized so much in the garden the night before. He bore our sin. Verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And we could read that just as well. The Greek translates to tested as well. For in that he himself has suffered being tested, he is able to aid those who are tested. And these trials of life, dear brothers and sisters, are tests. Tests to see whether we'll trust God and continue to walk with him despite everything. So then, if he loves me and he has all power, why doesn't he do something about the situation that I am in right now? Because he has a greater plan. He has something better for us. Trust him when he delays. Trust him and keep walking with him. Trust him when the situation keeps getting worse and worse and worse. Keep trusting. He is faithful. Never doubt him like that time I did in Africa. Only trust him. Let's pray together. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have a Savior that can be trusted with everything. No matter how dark our corner, no matter how difficult our circumstances, we look away and we look up and we look into the face of a good and gracious King, one who loves us, one who gave his life for us, the one who never forgets us, sees every tear and carries the sorrow with us. And we look at you this morning, Lord Jesus, and we say thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us. Thank you. We know that you will never fail us. You are altogether faithful. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.